is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Good morning. Morning, morning. Try to get technology going here. So, John and Carmel's oldest daughter, I think, just got married. She was supposed to get married this weekend, so they're there. I'm assuming everything went well. It's really awesome. Weddings are a lot of fun. And so he asked me to fill in for him, and he said, okay, so you have two choices. I want to do 2 weeks on a little bit about the vision of the church and some scriptures that, like, represent who we are as a church. He said you can speak on John 4, like he did last week, or Micah 6:8. And I thought, well, Micah 6:8 is just one verse, so that should be pretty quick. And he's already shown us what to do, right? So that, you know, to love mercy and walk justly and be humble. So I said, I'll take Micah 6:8. That sounds great. And then I realized, wow, there's a lot more to this than I thought. And so there's that. But I wanted to let you know in the bulletin shell here, I think most of you have it, at the very bottom, like along the bottom here, there is the verse, Micah 6:8. And it's sort of been sitting there for a good 10 years now. I don't know if anyone noticed it. It's just been there, right? And maybe you're like, I don't understand. This is so complicated. What is this, right? But about 10 or more years ago, that there was a lot of conversations in the church about vision and about who are we and where are we going as a church. And out of that conversation came two things. One, that we are, as John says, a well-digging church, where you dig a well and people come to it and cows and horses and everyone shows up. And he says that again and again, very eloquently. And then we're also a church that pursues pursues justice, loves mercy, and finds a way to walk humbly with God. Okay. So today I want to talk about that, and I thought I'd start a little bit with a review from what Elena just read to you. It's going to be a silent review, but I think you'll get the point here. Let's see. There we go. Does this sound familiar? So it's what we aspire to. It's what we aspire to. And these are challenging words because actually they're exceedingly clear, and they actually make a lot of sense for most of us. And what we do understand from our world today is that there's a lot of skepticism and cynicism about the American church, with good reason. And there is actually a history of the church with a lack of justice and mercy and humility. In fact, the human condition, when we're left to our own devices, does not bend automatically towards justice and mercy. Actually, the human condition often bends away from justice and mercy. And so what do we need to do? So we get reminders and we create law and we create policy, like the Civil Rights Act, for instance, that will remind us. And then we create other policies to make sure we're in compliance with justice and mercy, because left to our own devices, we don't often do that. I ran into an acquaintance this week who happens to be a civil engineer. And I don't know much about civil engineering. I know they make bridges and roads, and they're very, very smart. And I asked him, so tell me a little bit about what you do. And he explained civil engineering. And then he said, but what I most do in my team is we help Connecticut stay in compliance with Title VI of the Civil Rights Act. And I'm like, So civil engineer trying to help Connecticut stay in compliance with Title VI of the Civil Rights Act, which I'm not really up on all my titles. So I said, Title VI, and yeah, he said, Title VI is basically that no federal funds from the U.S. government are to be used in a discriminatory way. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. I've heard that before. So what I do is I focus on transportation, public transportation. I focus on buses. I'm like, oh, buses. And because he said what happens oftentimes is that in some states get funding from the federal government for buses. And in the past, what they've done is they've sent their crummy beat-up buses to areas where there's more poverty. And they sent their gleaming, fresh, fancy buses to areas of more wealth. And so his job is to help the state stay in compliance, that when they get a new bus, it just doesn't automatically go to places of wealth, go to places of poverty or wealth, that there's a distribution and an equity there. And I thought to myself, wow, I'd never considered that before. Like, it's a small piece of justice. So we need Civil Rights Acts, but then we need acts to comply with the Civil Rights Act. And our hearts don't, we just tend to be out of compliance when it comes to justice and mercy. And that's what we hear so much about in the scriptures, and that's what I want to talk about today. So, mercy and justice are foundational to God's character, the way he acts toward his people, his covenant people. And there's a fundamental theme of his expectations for how his created people treat other created people. And Micah, as a prophet, is just one stop along this long history of God calling his people to pursue justice and mercy. So let me review a few places that might be familiar to you in the scriptures. So when Jesus, in Matthew, when he gave his address on the bottom of the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and he described the Beatitudes, and he described how we should treat one another, and how we should go beyond the expectations that were given in the Old Testament law, it was basically an extension of these very verses, that pursuing mercy, that we give to all who ask, and we give more, and we give all to who ask in need, and we love our enemies, not just our friends. Okay. Then in Matthew 25, Jesus makes it also really clear when he describes the parable of the sheep and the goats, and when he says that how we deal with the least of these, we're dealing personally with Jesus. Right? So how we treat the least of these, we are treating him. And so in that passage, Jesus is tying himself intrinsically to those that suffer and the least, and makes clear that action matters more than words. Okay? Okay, so we continue one more story. In the first month that the church was born, The church was about 1 month old after Pentecost, and you find this in Acts chapter 6. The Holy Spirit came upon those that were gathered in Pentecost, and they began to speak in tongues, and miraculous signs and wonders were occurring. And what happened was all these people that gathered, they just stayed. They just stayed for a month or two. And the apostles were teaching, and no one went home. And what we discover is they decided, how are we gonna manage this? So they decided to share their resources, share their food, share their bread. And what began to happen was that there were different ethnic groups that were there, and one of them was this Greek-speaking Jewish widows that were also present. And they started to get overlooked in the distribution of bread. Okay, so the bread was getting passed out, and these Greek-speaking Jewish widows were getting overlooked. And it was actually the first recorded instance of some ethnic discrimination in the church. So what happened? So the apostles made a decision, and they decided to change the entire food distribution so that there could be more equity and to be more just, and also so that they could continue with the ministry of preaching and teaching. So we see through the scriptures, there's a long story of justice and mercy at work. So today, who is Micah? Micah is a prophet in Israel. He was a prophet in Israel. He's no longer alive. He was prophesying in Israel for over 50 years. And he was often called, interestingly enough, the prophet to the poor, or for the poor. He's been described as the prophet who had the anger of the prophet Amos and the love of the prophet Hosea. He was a combination of both. And he was speaking to the rulers and the priests and those in power in Jerusalem at this time because Israel had lost its way. So during this stretch of history, there were many prophets that were coming and speaking the word of the Lord. So what's the role of a prophet? Let me just review for those of us that might be new to these ideas. The office of the prophet, just so you know, was not something that people line up for. Like it's a great job. Like, I just want to be a prophet. What happened in the Old Testament was the word, like in Micah 1:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Micah. Okay, so in the office of the prophet was given to a person. They didn't ask for it. And so the Lord speaks his word to the prophet and says, speak these words. Okay. And they don't often ask for it. So on the one hand, there was a lot of job security because God persisted in using the righteous prophets to call Israel back to himself. That was his consistent method, the law and the prophets. You listen to the law, you listen to the prophets. Both are turning you back to me. On the other hand, there was not a lot of job security with a prophet, or at least a lot of job safety. They were often pursued to death. Most of them were murdered, okay? And if they were not murdered, they were at least bribed, or they were bribed and then they were murdered. But some combination of those. And often they were challenged by those that they were prophesying to say good things, not bad things. So the voice of the prophet in the Old Testament was to call people to repent and believe, to turn and believe, to repent and return, to repent and restore what's broken, to turn around. The prophet's voice comes to convict and to wake people up, to turn, to create movement towards renewal and revival. There were very few Hallmark card moments with the prophets, or even nice words to put on a banner or sing songs in a sweet way. These words were always sharp, but they were sharp and they cut, but they healed as well. There's a song we sing here, He Has Shown Thee, O Man. You know that song, right? He has shown thee, O man, right? And we do it a little round. What is good and what? And it's like from the 70s. It's really great. I like it. I learned it a long time ago. It's kind of catchy. We'll do it again. We did it last week, actually. I can't imagine Micah strolling through Jerusalem singing that song in that way, with a little whistle, because the words of the prophets are cutting. They come at day-to-day life at a very dissonant angle, okay? Like they're angular to what we actually feel comfortable with. So they're less folk and more punk in that way, if punk was prophetic. They just come at a different angle, and they really bother people. So prophets made people extremely uncomfortable on one level, because they call out hypocrisy, inconsistency between words and deeds, and they call out the disconnect between devotion and religiosity and the practice of mercy. But here's the distinction, because there were many prophets in the Old Testament. The righteous prophets of God were known to do two things. They were known to expose and repair. That's the difference. So they spoke the word of God, and they brought a message of mercy, love, and restoration. It's always two things in the Old Testament. They never left people without hope or without the opportunity to turn. And that distinguished the true prophets of God from the false prophets. So let me share a few things that Micah talked about in Micah, in this oracle, and it was an oracle of words that he said and he wrote over a number of years. So listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? This is from Micah chapter 3. You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones into pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. The word of the Lord, right? We're not going to write a song about that. There isn't any good songs out there that we're going to sing. So Micah, the book of Micah, has three parts. The first part is that the Lord says, woe to you leaders who oppress my people. Woe to you. The second part is Jerusalem's going to fall, but I will make it good again. And the third part is I will gather back for myself a remnant of my people, but all you rulers, you're going to be wiped out. So as a leader, you really don't want to be called a cannibal in this way, okay? He was addressing the leaders of the people. Micah had a particular care for the middle class in Jerusalem. The book of Micah talks about how the landowners were oppressing the middle class and the poor. And he writes this, they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them, and they defraud people of their homes and they rob them of their inheritance. And then he says this about the prophets in the same chapter. In a sort of a mocking way, they say, so these prophets, these false prophets, do not prophesy, these prophets say. Don't prophesy about these things. They're so uncomfortable. Disgrace will not overtake us. And then he says in Micah chapter 2, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you for plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for these people. Okay? It was clear from the word of the Lord. So then Micah continues in summary, okay? I'm sorry, this is so uncomfortable. But in summary of chapter 3, he says this, hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that's right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look to the Lord's support, and they say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. And then the Lord, word of the Lord says, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. So what we have in this very gentle passage is that shepherds become cannibals, priests become hucksters, prophets become sellouts. And this went on and on and on and on and on and on and on for years. And what Micah was trying to get at was that though these people had their worship festivals, they sang the right songs and they gave their money and they really wanted to have this like spirituality, but they also wanted to design systems and practices that oppress, that create suffering, and that defraud. So it wasn't that they were abandoning God outright. It was so much more subtle. They were actually able to maintain this spirituality while also getting everything they wanted. But what we understand about the word of the Lord was that in the midst of God's declaring, hey, this I will not stand for this anymore, he says these gentle words in chapter 2. I will gather all of you, Jacob, and I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in a pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gates and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord is at their head. And then in the final words of Micah's oracle in chapter 7, the Lord says this, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sin underfoot and hurdle all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So it is in this larger context of God's judgment and God's mercy that we pick up this conversation in chapter 6 between God and this worshiper. And this worshiper that was read for you and also I put on the screen is trying to reason with God, and he sees who he sees as a bit unreasonable. The worshiper comes with increasing amounts of sacrifice and gifts. So how should I bow down? How should I exalt God with my life? With what should I come before the Lord? Young calves as offerings, 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, which are very expensive, by the way. I know, how about if I sacrifice my firstborn child? Is that what you want? I'll do that. And what will be needed to set things right before you, God? And the tone of the passage is a bit sarcastic. And then he writes, he's shown you already what's good and what the Lord requires to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. So he's shown you what's good. So what is good? Micah defines good this way. God is good, and he's been good, and he's been just and merciful and kind. So likewise, do to others as he's done to you. The concept of mercy, we look at two ways. We look at it vertically, and we look at it horizontally. So vertically, between God and people, mercy defines the faithfulness of God. Mercy is foundational to God's covenant love for his people. Mercy is found in God's forging a relationship with people who absolutely do not deserve a relationship with him. That is the definition of mercy and the mercy of God, that he's forging a relationship with people who absolutely don't deserve one. And that's the mercy of God. Mercy, it can be said, mercy is covenant love with resistance. Okay, it's covenant love with resistance. And Israel was very resistant, and sometimes we are too. Mercy is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament and forms the shape of God's covenant love through Christ. In the New Testament, we have these verses. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Titus, he saved us not because of the works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy. See, so mercy is the shape of our relationship with God. And to walk humbly with God I can get back to there. Acting justly and loving mercy is in a covenant, faithful relationship with God. So I want to talk for a moment about walking humbly and then talk about mercy and justice in response to that. So to walk humbly with God is to act justly and loving mercy in a covenant, faithful relationship with him. It's the practice of responding to the covenant love of God toward us. Not because we are good, but because God is good and he invites us to a relationship with him. And that's a big difference. We're not bent toward this and left to ourselves, but because of his great mercy to us, we respond in walking a particular way in the world. Not because we're good, but because he is good. So what does that mean? Out of the walking, okay, to walk humbly, out of the walking, we do what's good. Okay, out of the walking, we do what's good. So the language of walking humbly in this passage in Micah 6:8 is we misunderstand what humble means. We tend to think humble is I'm a worm, or I have no ego, or there's nothing to me. That's not what the flavor of this passage is. To walk humbly with God is in some ways to walk with discernment, with reflection, with wisdom, and with sound understanding, with attentiveness to God. So to walk humbly with God is an attentive process. See, that's kind of cool, right? Attentive, discerning, reflective. Just as in a faithful relationship or in a marriage, we try to consider and discern what's loving and best. In a humble walk with God, we're also discerning what's best in response to that, okay? So it's a posture of walking humbly. And by fully extending mercy and justice and loving mercy and to act justly, we do walk with humility with God and his purposes. So in this one verse, Micah is alluding to this practice in the Old Testament that is, it's faithful love. And it's that this faithful love of God from us shows itself in spiritual commitment and actions, not just contracts of rituals and worship. It's a faithful, dynamic love that he's calling out here, that in response to what you've been shown, you walk this way, which is really, really nice. So the right response to others that flows from a covenant relationship with God. That's what Mike is talking about. The other concept in this passage is what's called keeping faith between people. He's calling us to keep faith between people. It's an Old Testament notion, keeping faith. The keeping faith between people is personal and intimate. It's what happens between a husband and a wife and a brother and a sister, between friends and between parents and children, between kings, when one king needs help from another or when two parties need some mercy extended. It's this keeping faith concept in the Old Testament is often between unequal parties, where someone can give someone something to someone else, but they keep faith. The stronger to the weaker, the one provides aid or relief or mercy. So between people, most dramatically in the New Testament, mercy is described in the parable of the unmerciful servant, okay? It's this story where this man owed, he had a friend, and the friend, he gave the friend $1,000 because the friend didn't have any money. And his family was really stressed out, and they couldn't afford their bills. So he lent them $1,000. And then he went to his friend and said, I need my $1,000 back now. And his friend was like, I don't have it, man. I'm sorry. I just don't have it. But if you give me a couple of weeks, I can figure something out. I can sell some of our stuff. I can get a part-time job. Just give me some time. And the friend was like, don't worry about it. It's just $1,000. I'll let it go. It's okay. clearly, like, your family's under distress, don't want to stress you out, let it be a gift to you. That's mercy, right? It's mercy. So then the guy was clearly relieved, like, now good, I don't have to pay that back. So he goes out and he sees his friend, and the guy had given him, he had borrowed $50 from him, okay? And so he goes to his friend and he says, dude, I need my 50 bucks because, like, our family is strapped and we don't have any money, so I need it now. And the friend's like, oh, I don't have it. Like, can you give me a week? I can like, sell some things and maybe, like, work in the field a little bit. And the guy said, what, you don't have $50? And no, I don't. We don't have it. Well, I want it now. I want it now. And he demanded the $50. And he said, I don't have it. So he went into debt collection and took him to a small claims court to get that $50. Okay? So Jesus was really clear in this passage, unequivocally, about mercy and lack of mercy. We've been released from this debt graciously, so release others from their debts as well. So, what have you and I been shown? I think that's the question. If you've been shown something, then you've been blessed. And to be shown something, he has shown you, is what you see and what you've been taught. So think about it this way. So look around you. Where have you been treated justly and been shown mercy by God? What have you personally been shown? If you've been shown, then you have before you what's required of you and will bring the fullness of life. We don't actually have to go very far. You can start with whatever you have. If you've been shown a little bit from the Lord, then start with that. If you've been shown a lot, then it's even easier to answer the question. In some ways, we don't need to get hung up on what we don't know, or, you know, we don't work for justice agencies, and I don't have a lot of opportunity to act justly, I don't even know what that means. But we can start with what we do know and where we are in our relationships, in our workplace, as a church, with your friends, with your family. So let's not get bogged down with how should I exalt the Lord with my life? Because if you're asking that question, he's already shown you what to do. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly is not about just being nice. It's actually often not very nice, because we push, when we love mercy and we act justly and we walk humbly, we push light into darkness. And when you push light into darkness, darkness pushes back hard. And so so it's not often very nice, but it does cause problems around us. But to act justly and to love mercy is where we see injustices and we call them out. We advocate for a better way for people, okay? We say something in a conversation when we think we need to. We deploy resources to right wrongs. You know, it's a theme verse of our church, one of them, really. The well-digging thing is the other one. And it's fundamentally the way of Jesus. It's the gospel way. It's the gospel way. How we're to live in community and a community around us. We act justly, we love mercy, we walk humbly. It's not a theme verse because Doors Community Church is filled with nice people. It's a theme verse because God has showed us how we ought to live, okay? And it needs to inform who we are as a community here at Doors Community Church, how we operate as a community among ourselves, but also in the community outside of the church. These words need to inform that. I was thinking, like, what would it be like for this community to be known in the larger community as a group of people who act justly, who love mercy, and who walk with humility and discernment and care with God? It impacts how we gather, what we do, what we spend our money on as a church. It impacts our policies, how we deploy resources, how we serve in the community. There's a lot of implications for this being a verse that we take to heart as a church. I do know this. We're not called to be invisible in the world around us as a church. We're called to be light. And the gospel way is that he has actually given us some pretty profound resources through him to be light in life in this world. So think about it in terms of your own life. Think about it in terms of our church. Pray for John, the elders, the leaders. Encourage them as a church. They need encouragement to keep moving in this direction. Let's advocate for justice, speak up, pursue, love mercy, walk humbly with faithfulness, consideration, and attention. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then the musicians will come up and close us out. Lord, thank you for these words. They're simple yet profound. Increase our faith and our joy as we consider how to respond in a right way, in humility, in discretion, in obedience and faith. Help us to be light in the midst of darkness all around us, to be people of the gospel way. Increase our faith and our joy. Thank you for your word and what it does for us and helps us and encourages us to move along. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.